Please be seated. We're going to go old school today. We're actually going to be reading from the book itself rather than a printout of what the passage is. I'm making a little change to what we're reading today. The first reading is going to become from Psalm 42, and that is found on page 515 of your Bible if you want to follow along in the Old Testament. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while the people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to the God of my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. The New Testament reading today is in the one in the bulletin. I'll be reading from Luke 2, verses 22 through 40. And this is right after the infant Jesus is circumcised. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought him into the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect on the good news of Christmas. We ask for your grace as we reflect on Jesus' birth. Open our hearts to hear you and have us ignore anything that is not of you. Amen. We have all types of people and entities and organizations that tell us about Christmas. I'm sure you've been getting messages for quite a while now, maybe as far back as right after Labor Day. It seems it gets earlier and earlier every year. What does Christmas mean to you? Growing up as a child, I remember the wonder of Christmas in all its sounds and sights and smells. The excitement was in the air. My church that I grew up in told me the story about Jesus in Bethlehem. And they told me it was good. It was wonderful news. Christmas also meant to me seeing family, a large family. My grandmother on my mother's side was one of 12, and she had a lot of children, and parties at her house were just chaos, and it was joyous chaos. People that I knew would be there hugging and kissing and just being happy and joyous to see you. And then there were lots and lots of people I had no idea who they were, and they came at us like a beeline, and once again, hugs and kisses. I would be talking to one of my many male cousins who are my age. It's like, who was that? Yeah, they would giggle, have no idea, and then we would be darting off amongst the people, just having a wonderful time. These rituals with the family, you know, I learned where I belonged, that this was a place where I had roots, and I was loved unconditionally. I was seen as somebody who was worthy of love, a gift. In the community where I grew up, Christmas meant adding lights, glass balls on the tree, and this is going to date some people, foil tinsel on the trees. As a child, that was just magic, because the lights would reflect off that tinsel, and never mind the vision of the tinsel in the trees in the yard outside after the tree was put out in the trash a few weeks later. But it was just absolutely exciting. Once again, it was the sights and the smells. It all brought excitement. If you lived in my town and somebody said to you, didn't make any difference what time of the year, they said, the Christmas house. There didn't have to be any explanation. Not even in my town, it was within towns around us, the Christmas house. They knew exactly what you were talking about. And the Christmas house was, from where we lived, was way on the other side of town. And it was not easy to find if you were looking for it in the summertime, you know, because it was off in a neighborhood, off down many little side streets. But it was there. Come Christmas, my mom, my dad, at some point during the year of Christmas season, would get my brother, myself, and my sister, and we'd get in the station wagon. And it would not necessarily be this was the reason for the trip, but we'd end up at least once a year at Christmas time at night going by the Christmas house. And you would know the way, even if this is the first time you'd ever been there, because let me just step back a bit. My town that I grew up, the city, at night comes, say, 6 or 7 o'clock, all the street lights were turned off and they just blinked yellow because there was no traffic anywhere in town. You know, got dark, anybody with good intentions was at home. But you would be able to know where to go because there would be this line of traffic winding its way through the neighborhoods. You just get into that line and you know where you're gonna go. And you would see the house well before you got there. Think Chevy Chase's Christmas Vacation. I think there were problems with the local airport. It was so bright. And one of the exciting things about when you actually got there, my brother, my sister, and myself, it would be a contest to find out what are the new lights, what are the new decorations, because it was not a static display. It was always growing. It was something that, despite the darkness and the snow piled high on both sides of the roads, it was just joyous. It was a wonder for myself and, quite frankly, people from towns all around. When we moved to Dallas, there was quite a different story about the Christmas house. There was a different slant on it. When we moved down there for work, we were looking for a house. And so we're going around and looking at model homes and what have you with a real estate agent. And we see this community and it's very nice. We're interested in it. And the real estate agent, of course, is picking up on that and taking us through. And then she tells us, okay, all the homes in this community have restrictive covenants on their titles that require Christmas displays in the yard of a certain size and magnificence. It's measured, they had, it's in the covenants, but wattage and yards of lights, all the whole nine yards. And she could see, because this was summertime, and we were coming from a place where there was the Christmas house, but that was not the norm. Everybody in town, they might have lights in the window or what have you, but it was not anything like this. And she could see that we were like, what are you talking about? And she tried to reassure us. Don't worry. It's like, we have people that take care of these things for you. They can put the 200 amp service on the outside if it's needed. People will come in cherry pickers to put the decorations up. There's large crews of men and they will make short work of it for you. You don't have to worry. They will do that. And then when the time comes to spring it down, they will all take care of it. The real estate agent reassured us that it would be easy to meet the requirements of this Christmas regulation found in the titles of every home in that community. David Taylor, a professor of culture and theology at Fuller Seminary, wrote an article for Christianity Today back in December 2018. The title of the article was, "Why is Putting Christ in Christmas Not Enough?" It makes the point in the article that much of America's early history did not celebrate Christmas at all, which is surprising to most. In fact, the Puritans who settled this part of the world, they considered it sacrilegious. And the reason for that is, they had good reasons, because the celebrations that happened many places for Christmas at that time, David Taylor, he says they were akin to a gone out of control frat party. It was just not, you know, it's not pilgrims being pious. It was something else. So they called it sacrilegious. And in fact, they actually made it against the law to celebrate Christmas. This was the norm back in the early America. In fact, just to illustrate this point, he says, for example, the United States Congress met on Christmas Day to work a full day every day from 1789 to 1855. It was just another day, because people worked on Christmas. That was what we did in America. One of the turning points to get to the point where we are today for the Christmas celebration starts right after we have our Labor Day vacation. It started with one of those points was with Queen Victoria when she came back in, I think it was the 1830s, she took the crown. And she married a man from Germany. And they, Germans, had Christmas traditions, putting up trees and carols and what have you. And those got taken up by society in England and in the United States. But it wasn't taken notice, it wasn't the church that was pushing this. It was culture. It was society. At about the same time as, you know, Queen Victoria is in power, Charles Dickens is another important pusher on of the Christmas story. He wrote A Christmas Carol. And he sort of popularized and secularized Christmas. He talked about, for example, the spirit of Christmas. It wasn't the spirit of Jesus Christ. It was the spirit of Christmas. There was a shaming involved in the story. People that didn't celebrate Christmas, that was bah humbug. You need to celebrate Christmas. So this was, he was helping turn what was the norm in society at that time. So he pushed that forward. Christmas keeps on going. And another big watershed moment for what we celebrate. David Taylor, he thinks it's our good friend Coca-Cola. Back in the 30s, before this, St. Nicholas was a saint. And you would see, if you had a picture of him in your home, he would be clothed in his bishop garments. From, you know, he was one of the early church fathers. He'd be dressed as such. Coke, in the early 30s, created St. Nicholas, and they put him in a red suit. And every year since they've been doing it, their marketing team, they also, he holds a can of Coca-Cola that just sort of happens to be the same color as his suit. But it caught on. It caught on. We receive a liturgy of Christmas and what it means, whether we are listening to a reading of the gospel story in the Bible, or whether we go to church, we take it in. It shapes us. It shapes how we look at it. A society tells us Christmas is a time of happiness and peace, goodwill and joy. This is at odds with what we see all the time in the news and often in our own personal lives. Calvin's longest night worship service, which we celebrate on the longest night of the year, December 21st, is an example that acknowledges in our worship of the Christmas story that often at that same time, the joy of that news that there is loss there is grief and suffering. The Christmas story found in the Gospels is full of pain and scandal. Just to tick off some things, this is not an exhaustive list, just the very fact that God himself came down to be clothed in flesh and be one of us was scandalous. It was something that people thought was blasphemous. The fact that God came down into a child born out of wedlock in a family that is at the bottom of the social rungs. And so since the mother was out of wedlock, it's at the bottom of the very bottom. God chose to start life marginalized without much power at all, of the lowest social hierarchy almost. There's the story of Joseph. He takes on the social stigma of Mary willingly. But there was a cost to that in that time and in that place. Pain and stigma is associated with the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. The fact that they were infertile, couldn't have a child, that was an indicator of your worth, whether you were good or bad. That's how it was viewed. So these are people telling the news of God. It's scandalous. The story is of marginalization is continues. They have to leave because the area, as refugees, have to go into Egypt in a foreign land and suffer that ordeal. And let's not forget King Herod and the persecution of the innocents. There is things to weep about in the Gospels, story of Christmas. These aspects of Christmas are not found in the secularized commercial version of Christmas, but they are a liturgy that we receive all the time. It's that there be happy. This is a time of goodwill to each other, despite the fact that we see that there's wars and famine and just you have your own lists that you can put in here. But there is joy. The Christmas story is full of joy. At the arrival of our Lord and Savior, so much joy that people burst out into song continually in the gospel message. Even includes an angelic chorus. It's not necessarily full of happiness, but it has the joy and peace to know that God is with us. It acknowledges life's hardships, pain, and grief, because God did not come as somebody of high social standing without any challenges in their life. He came to be with us, to understand what we go through. Psalm 42 was written well before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. It's a lament of someone in great distress. The author's soul thirsts for God, even though, as he says, that he's in agony. He wishes to worship God with others and to meet God. But despite all of his disquiet in the agony of his soul, it ends with the acceptance of this distress, but says, put your hope in him, my Savior and my God. We celebrate at Christmas that God has come to be one of us in the midst of our pain and suffering to make things right. Christ will comfort the afflicted and the marginalized. He's defeated death. But we still live in a time when the chaos of sin wreaks havoc all around us. Christmas is the story of a faithful God giving us the gift of Jesus, God with us. We are called to read it together in community to gain God's wisdom on how to live despite contrary message we hear from outside influences. So even though the community, the sanitized version of Christmas, it's not the gospel message, there is good in it. God is in there. And so I don't think we're called to wag our finger at people and say, you're not doing it right. But we are called to liturgize what Christmas means to us together. And we've been doing that now since right after Thanksgiving. So what does Christmas mean to you?